have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would please, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is located in the Old Testament, before the book of Psalms. If you would find the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Also, find, if you would, the 51st Psalm in the book of Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 1, Psalms 51. I feel led of the Lord for this week and next week to preach messages that have the purpose of preparing us for revival. I'm so excited about revival, I can hardly wait. I'm asking God just to do a wonderful work, not only in my own heart, but in the heart of our church. It seems like that the revival time that we have carries us forward all the year long. Wonderful answers to prayer, wonderful souls that we've been trying to reach for Christ, and work that needs to be done. And I'm not sure how regular or how familiar today's church is with revival, but I want it to be a custom with us. And so I'm preaching to prepare us when the preacher comes, that the work of God will be able to be done. I want you to, on the back of your bulletin or in your Bible somewhere, I want you to write down a quote that was given to me from my old preacher. And I never forgot it. I use it in a lot of areas of life, and it has saved my bacon. Do you understand that phrase? Saving your bacon. That means you've been in trouble and you've been helped, right? Write this down. Preparation is paramount to preventing the enemy. Preparation is paramount to preventing the enemy. If you've ever entered into a situation at work, entered into a meeting, entered into a speech, entered into some agreement with unpreparedness, you understand the danger of unpreparedness. The Bible says a lot about preparing our hearts. The book of Ezra, the Bible said that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. A lot of the danger and a lot of the difficulty and the defeat that we face in our lives is because we did not take the time to prepare. I live in South Florida, but I hate the beach. Are there any other normal people that hate the beach out there? All of us are men, right? I see no happiness or joy or meaning or worthwhile to go lay on the hot, nasty, gritty, dirty sand. I learned a valuable lesson because I'm married to a woman who does enjoy the beach, and I have daughters that are enjoying the beach. So the last time I went to the beach, I was suckered, is a good word. My daughter said, "Dad, it's your day off. Let's go to the beach." This was prior to Madison having her driver's license. "I don't want to go to the beach. Come to the beach. I don't want to go. We want to spend the day with you. Come to the beach." Okay. That got me. Let's go. So we go down to the beach. A, we find a parking spot. I'm already in the flesh. B, the sand is hot. I'm already in the flesh. C, you can't hardly look anywhere except right where you're walking or you'll be in the flesh. So I get there. We find this spot. We stake our claim. Bev and I put out our little beach chairs. The kids fold their blankets. They get all their stuff arranged. And then it goes something like this. "Oh, Dad, we just learned that our friends are down at the other end of the beach." Okay. Well, could we go see them? Yeah. 2 hours. My bald head looks like a tomato. They come back. Needless to say, that was not a pleasant ride home. All they needed was a taxi cab. It would have been worth $25 to drive them to the beach so I didn't have to go. One of the reasons I hate the beach is because I'm always unprepared. I never take sunscreen. I never get a cooler. We never get drinks. We never seem to eat before we go. And as soon as we show up to the beach, we're getting burned. We have nothing to drink, and we're hungry. And we're unprepared. So when my sister-in-law comes, and she likes to go to the beach, she has this cooler. She's got everything that you would want to have. And you go to the beach, and it's a pleasant experience. So ladies, if you want your man to go to the beach, be prepared for him at the beach. Sorry, men, but you're going, I have a feeling. Preparation is important. Such is the case for revival. I'm doing something today that I have only probably done a handful of time in the 10 years that I've been your pastor. And I want to say it up front. I'm preaching a message today that is not necessarily my outline. It did not originate with me. I found an article in a document that was written in 2007 by a man named John Kitchens. John wrote an article on revival that God used to prepare my heart for revival. And I was reading the article and I thought, you know what? I'm going to preach that to the people because of what it has done in my own life. There was a time when you study the history of church and you study the history of our land and you study the history of the world, there were periods in the Welsh and in the English and others when revival would break out upon the land. Some of the best reading for some of you historians is about the time when revival was unleashing, even in our own country. And you go back into England, you go back into Europe, you come back into after the Dark Ages. I was talking with somebody today who talked about the millions and millions and millions of people that were killed for Christ during the Dark Ages of the history of our world. But there is a time when revival would break out. I'm praying that revival will break out in our church. And Mr. Kitchens wrote an article entitled, Make It or Break It. Make It or Break It. Here was the premise of that article. The premise of that article was, there are some things that come into being that cannot be made into being. They have to be broken into being. He gave two simple illustrations, then he gave a biblical illustration. The first illustration was the illustration of an omelet. You don't make an omelet unless you break some what? Some eggs. He said you don't have an oak tree unless you have the breaking of the acorn. Jesus said in John chapter 12, in the cycle of life, that in order for there to be life, there must be the breaking or the death or breaking of a seed that's planted so that life can come forth. I submit to you, church, that it is imperative that you understand as we head toward revival that nobody in this room can make revival happen. You cannot even make it happen in your own life. And if you try to make revival happen in your life, you're going to be nothing but frustrated as you see the failure of that unfold before your eyes. Revival is not something that you make happen. Revival is something that must be broken into existence. And I submit to you that if revival is going to break out in your life, it must break out because of the work of God in our lives. And so I want to prepare you with some thoughts today and some truths today from the book of Nehemiah about a pattern of how revival breaks out, and it breaks out through brokenness. The book of Nehemiah begins with brokenness. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the book, but you understand that the nation of Israel as a whole, both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, are in captivity. You understand that there are some that have escaped the captivity and they've gone back to Jerusalem. And there is a work that is beginning. The temple is being built, led under Zerubbabel and others. But when you come to the opening of the book of Nehemiah, the city of Jerusalem is still in rubble. It's still destroyed. The gates are torn down. The walls are broken. And it basically is God's people living in the rubble of what was once great or which once existed. And so Nehemiah is a book about how God brings out of the rubble of his people's lives revival. How God intends to rebuild or renew or revive his people after failure. Now listen to the pastor. You might be sitting out here and you might think, revival is not for me because I'm not spiritual enough. Revival, pastor, can only be for the people that are spiritual and they walk with God. I submit to you that that is not where revival begins. That's where revival should lead you to. Pastor, I have so many failures in my life. I have so much difficulty in my life. If you were to look at my life, you would see nothing but rubble. There's no way that God could ever break out a revival in my life. I want to give you an illustration about the difference between your thoughts and God's thoughts. By the way, praise God, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Amen? Once again, gentlemen, I'm sorry, but I must take you down a path you don't want to go. But this illustration will come from the television channel HGTV. And all the men said, oh my goodness. Pastor, you're watching Hallmark movies? Now I'm watching Hallmark movies. Matter of fact, a man sent me a text and said he watched a Hallmark marathon because his wife made him. He said, please preach on spiritual manhood. I'll do that one day. HGTV. Most of the shows on HGTV are these home improvement shows. And there's shows that are called Fixer Upper. You might watch this show. Somebody buys a house, the house is broken down, the house is in disrepair, it needs all kinds of things. Somebody that's good on a computer shows these people what their house could look like. You could spend this, invest this, and you're going to have a house that looks like this, and so on. So they foolishly do that, and they buy the fixer-upper, and they get into it, and it's kind of fun to watch how they relate to that. First thing they do when they buy the fixer-upper is they make their way through it, and they call in this big dumpster, and the dumpster comes, it sets upside, and they'll show pictures of them going through the house, and anything that looks rubbish, anything that looks broken, anything that looks in disrepair, they just scrap it all. They'll clean it all up, and they throw it all in the dumpster, and they are preparing for something new. That is the human way that you approach rubble and trash and fixing up lives. But that is not the way that God looks at our lives. I am so glad that God doesn't gather me up in my failures and in my mistakes and in my sin and in my rubble and chuck me in the trash can because he considers me trash. I'm glad that he considers me his treasure. If you're glad, say amen. When God looks at the rubble of your life, God is not looking what he can get rid of. God is looking at what he can use in your life to break out revival. Broken people are God's most cherished resource in revival. Such is the case in Nehemiah. If you look at chapter 1, verse number 1, I want to give you a little bit of the understanding of the mind and heart of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, verse 1, it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in what class? Great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. When Nehemiah hears the report of his people in the land of Jerusalem, he understands that they are suffering. He understands that they are living in light of loss. He understands that they are moving every day in the rubble of brokenness. And he's burdened for his people. Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah hears the situation of his people and he is moved and he is broken and he's burdened for them. I want to make some statements here at the beginning, because I'm going to bring you to a position today where you desire, or hopefully desire, brokenness in your life. I need you to understand that just because you are suffering, and just because you have loss, and just because you have burdens and problems, does not mean that you are broken. The brokenness that must take place before revival can break out in your life is found in Psalm 51. Hold your hand here. Flip to Psalm 51. David gives us a description of this brokenness. You know Psalm 51 was written after the affair with Bathsheba, after the murder of Uriah, after a year of deceit and conviction of God upon his life. David pleads for mercy in verse number 1. He pleads for God to wash him in verse 2. He pleads for purging in verse number 7. Joy in verse 8. 10, a new spirit, which is revival. Create that within me. But look, if you would, at verse number 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. He's saying, God, you don't want my formal worship. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a, say those two words, class, broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The brokenness that God is looking for in our lives and must be the foundation for revival to break out is not the brokenness of suffering and loss and all that. It's the brokenness of our spirit. It's the brokenness or the humbleness of our mind. It's the emptiness of ourself. It's the filling of the Spirit of God. It's to that place where Paul said, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. If you were to go to Nehemiah chapter number 8, and I would love for you to turn there, and I want to show you a great truth about brokenness in Nehemiah chapter 8, because some of you are sitting out here and you think that you are broken because you're living amongst rubble or problems or difficulty or a handicap or lack of vision or the suffering or death of a dream. And you just think, I'm divorced, so I'm broken. Or I've given up purity, so I'm just broken. That's not the brokenness that God is talking about here. He's talking about a brokenness of spirit. In chapter 8, the book of Nehemiah, the people of God have already seen the walls completed. They've seen this great and tremendous victory. But they're not to the point of being broken yet where revival can happen. And if you pick up in verse number 1 of chapter 8, I'll read you what happens. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, or you could say the Bible, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. You thought I preach long. Before the men and the women. and those that could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Would you look this way just a second? And I asked some questions today. I asked them honestly. I asked them kindly. Are you attentive right now? Right now. Are you listening? Man, let's see. The game's at 1. Boy, I sure hope they play well. Or, oh man, did I put water into that roast? Is that thing going to be okay? Man, I don't know. Where are we going to go to eat? Man, I sure had fun last night. Man, that girl's here again. I think she's pretty. I'm going to sit by her next time. Could I just beg you to grab your thoughts and arrest your attention? Because you've come to a place today that has opened up the living Word of God, and God desires to speak to you. Keep reading. Verse number 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's why I am up here. This is some of the examples we get and we use in a church. We kind of take this from here. Which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all those fellows. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He was standing on a platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Sometimes a preacher will come in, and before we read the word of God, he'll have you stand. This is where he gets it from. Verse number 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. That's why when I say, and all God's people said, and you say Amen, that's where I get it from. And was with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and all those fellows there caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now watch this. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense, which means they preached it like I'm doing, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the church staff, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Nehemiah in verse number 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your what, class? Okay, now look this way. You had a people that were living in the rubble of their lives. They were suffering under loss and consequence and so on. But it wasn't until they were confronted and read the Word of God that brought them to a broken position. A position where they wept. A position that Nehemiah saw that was so heavy upon them that he had to say, stop crying. You're taking it too far. Listen, the work that God is doing in you, yes, you're weeping over the loss. Yes, you're weeping over all the blessings you missed out. Yes, you're weeping how you mistreated God. But He loved you. He's faithful. He's redeemed you. He's going to renew you. Stop weeping, for revival is a work of joy. They were broken. What is it that breaks your heart today? Let me tell you something. We have reason to rejoice as Christians, do we not? Amen? And I'm not saying that we need to carry around some somberness or morbidness, and I'm not saying that we can't laugh and have a merry time and great and enjoy life and enjoy our Savior. The greatest life you can know is to be saved and stand redeemed before the Lord. But I'm telling you, as I look from the vantage point of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I look not only to the world but a lot of our churches today, we have reason for our hearts to be broken because men and women have refused Christ. Men and women don't know the joy of knowing the Lord. And it's amazing how we're dominated in our mind with things other than what breaks the heart of God. If revival is going to break out in your life, God's going to need brokenness. Now, here's what God will do. God will take your divorce. He'll take your rejection. He'll take your sin. He'll take your failure. He'll take your loss of your dream. He'll take the death of a loved one. He will take everything in our lives. And if we will allow Him to do that, He will use those things to drive you and I to a place where we become broken before Him, a place where we become empty before Him, a place where we desire to be nothing but filled with the Spirit of God, a place where we realize all of our inability, but His ability, where we realize our failure, but His faithfulness, our limitless, His unlimited. Let me tell you, we serve the true and living God. Pastor, when you talk about brokenness, I think about pain. Why would I want to embrace brokenness? Why would I not want to run from brokenness? Well, I got news for you. Psalm 34:18 says this, that God draws nigh unto the brokenhearted. The reason that most of God's people don't live every day with the reality of the presence of God in our lives is because we're not broken in our spirit. We're filled with ourselves. We're filled with our own agenda. We're filled with our own ideas. We're filled with our own plans. And we haven't humbled our spirit to a position where God is able to use us. And so God's not interested in drawing nigh unto us if we're going to go that direction. God's interested in drawing nigh to us as we're broken and open to what He has. So He will use things in our lives. Pastor, my whole life seems to be breaking everywhere. Listen, that's God, my friend, wanting to use those things to bring you to a position. Truth be told, broken people are bereaved people. We do face loss, but we understand that God is present. And the truth is that broken people are better people for God to do a work in and through. See, my friend, my old pastor used to tell me, and I never understood it. He said, Tom, the people that God uses the most are the people that God hurts the most. And I did not know that until I was a youth pastor. All youth pastors, except the one we have, think they're God. You're welcome, Jay, wherever you are. I thought I knew everything. I thought I had all the answers. I thought I knew how a home should do it. Until I had an accident and I had three bodies dragged up on the ground and I had to go and say, that's so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. And they died in a canal beside Glades Road and the Turnpike. And I remember God bringing me through trial and test, bringing me to the end of myself. Because there's no room for Tom Hunter and for the Spirit of God. There's only room for Tom Hunter in the Spirit of God. So let me give you a little bit of definition here real quick about broken people. You got the outline in the bulletin. Number one, broken people pray better. Why do I need to be broken? Because broken people pray better. Nehemiah, the Bible said in verse number 4 of chapter number 1 that he wept and he prayed. Oh my goodness, what a prayer it was. I read in this article this, and I'll read it to you. The vast majority of us pray. Yet among Americans who claim to pray, the average length of the prayer is less than 5 minutes long. Is that you? Saved man and woman are you praying less than 5 minutes a day? No wonder the power of God is not unleashed upon our land. Help me, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn themselves, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Listen, broken people believe in prayer. Broken people have nothing but prayer. We've got nothing to cling on to because everything we have trusted in has been shown to be weak. And it's in that point when I understand that in my confidence in my flesh, there's no dwelt, no good thing. When I understand that my plans and my dreams and my vision are not satisfied. When I understand the work of my hands are limited and it all comes crashing down and I'm broken as to what God is going to do in my life. The only thing I know to do is fall on my face and pray because God can do better than you and I can do. Notice the fervency of Nehemiah's prayer. He was knocked off his feet. He sobbed. His heart was turned inside out for grief. He lost track of time. He lingered before God. He's bawling his eyes out. He's coming unglued. He can't eat. He can't focus. He can't do his work well. He's living in grief and pain and emptiness. And this is the burden of his soul. And he's broken for his people. He's broken for the work of God. He's broken for the power of God. And it's consumed him in his own self. And he's a man of prayer. Broken people pray. An unbroken spirit sees no need for prayer, doesn't schedule time for prayer, doesn't think it works. And an unbroken spirit says, well, all I guess I can do is pray. Let me tell you something. The greatest thing you can do as a Christian is pray. Are you broken? Do you pray? If revival is going to break out, it's going to break out on the platform of prayer. If your marriage is going to work, you better be praying. If your kids are going to be worth anything, you better pray. If your home is going to know security, you better pray. My friends, how do you survive without falling on your knees, coming to the throne of grace? Listen, we have access to that throne by Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Let's use it. And God wants to, He'll use the problems of our lives to draw us to our knees, a brokenness. Not only do we pray better, broken people worship better. If you look at verse number 5. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Oh, Nehemiah understood that in his brokenness, the fear of God had gripped his heart. He understood that everything about him was awful. Everything about God was awesome. He understood that the worship part of that and the value. John said, brokenness runs you aground upon the rock of God's character. Oh, my goodness gracious. I'm so glad that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. If you are, say amen. I'm glad we serve a holy God, a pure God, a righteous God, a strong God, an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. Our God is great. Our God is faithful. There's nothing but sufficiency in Him. And so many times in our unbroken, proud spirit, we put so much trust in self-sufficiency. And self-sufficiency doesn't drive us to a position of worship. It's some kind of hollow and formal kind of worship, but it's not in spirit and in truth. And when you are truly broken, the only person great in your life is Jesus. God is great. And a broken person is able to worship Him in greatness. Do you have a worship time? Yeah, I'm here, Pastor. Oh, please tell me. Please tell me this is not the only time you worship. Please tell me this is not the only time you worship. Well, it's the worship service. I know. But you can worship God on Tuesday at 4 o'clock. You can worship God in your car. You can worship God in anywhere God can be worshipped by His people. Nehemiah's broken. And he lifts up his hands. He says, everything here is awful, but you're awesome. We're walking in the rubble of our mistake, but you're awesome. I worship you, God. Broken people worship God. Broken people repent better. Oh, I wish I had time for Psalm 51. Look, if you would, at Nehemiah chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. Let thine ear now be attentive, God, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we We? What do you mean we, Nehemiah? Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. Nehemiah is generations away from the captivity. Nehemiah, why are you saying we? Because that's what broken people understand. We understand that we are sinners saved by grace. I want you to look at your pastor. I'm going to tell you something you may not believe about me. I'm going to let a little secret out. I don't know if I've told you this in 10 years or not, but I'm going to tell it to you. I deserve to go to hell. I've been saved since I was 4 years old. I still deserve to go to hell. I am your pastor. I still deserve to go to hell. I'm preaching this message. I still deserve to go to hell. When I take my last breath, I deserve to go straight to hell. But hallelujah, I stand redeemed. And when I take my last breath, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and to not understand that all we have is because of Jesus Christ, to not let that sacrifice break me to an understanding of submission, to not realize that I would have no hope without Him. No wonder revival doesn't break out. Most of our churches today, we're justifying ourselves. We're shifting the blame to others. We're pointing fingers at other Christians. And we don't understand the sin of our own life and the forgiveness of God. And we want to look at everybody else. Revival will never break out in your life until you are broken over the fact of our sin. Until we're broken over the fact of the sacrifice of our Savior. And in that unbroken pride as we make our way around. No wonder God doesn't do a work in some folks. Number four. Broken people see better. If you were to go to verse number 11, the last phrase of verse number 11, Nehemiah says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Broken people see their faults more clearly. Broken people are willing to face and unveil and admit their wrongs. But also do broken people see their circumstances. Broken people understand that we are what we are by the grace of God, and we have what we have by the grace of God. Broken people understand that every dime you have is because God gave it to you. Every job you've ever had success in is because of God. Every vision, every product you've created, every great idea you've had is because of God. God allowed you to be born to breathe. God allowed your brain to function. God let your fingers and your hands move. God has invested in you. And broken people, we understand that we are stewards of what God has given to us. We understand that, that our position in life is a gift from God. Unbroken people say, "I've earned it and I deserve it. I earned it, Pastor, and I deserve it." That's an attitude of unbrokenness. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He could have sat there and said, "I got this position. I worked hard. Forget all of you." But he realized that God had him in that position for God to do a work. And I don't care what job you have or if you're unemployed or retired. You are where you are in life that God has you so you can do a work for Him. And broken people see blessing of God in our life. And we want to yield and do whatever He wants us to do. Number five. Broken people wait better. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Bible scholars tell us 4 months. 4 months from chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. 16 weeks. For 16 weeks, Nehemiah had been broken, praying, weeping, worshiping, confessing, repenting, calling on God. 16 weeks, urgency, fervency, passion, commitment, expectation, faith before God. And some people tell me as they leave the church, "You preached too long at 12:15. I love you. You encourage me. "16 weeks, 4 months. Now watch your pastor. I need to be a little intimate here. You know why broken people know how to wait upon God? Because broken people are sick and tired of human effort. Aren't you tired of being your own God? Broken people want more than which can be accomplished in the flesh. Broken people have had their fill of human effort, human answers, and human results. We're hungry for something more. And we understand that if God is going to break out revival in our life, it has to be something that He does and I cannot manipulate. I was 16 years old and I had a problem. I'm 41, so how many years ago was that? 15, thank you. I was a teenager trying to do right for God. You might be an old man trying to do right for God. I had a sin in my life I couldn't get victory over. Hated it, despised it, didn't want it. I'll bet you I promised God 1 million times that He could trust me next time not to do it. You know how many times I broke that promise? 1 million times. Got to the point I didn't want to go to church. Got to the point that I almost thought I'll never be different. I was so sick of being what I thought was be a hypocrite. I was so sick of sitting and feeling the conviction of God upon my life. So sick of feeling dirty. So sick of feeling like God was disappointed, discouraged, and displeased with me. I'm 16 years old, man. And I remember getting to the point one time in my life where I just said, God, I don't know what to do. I have tried everything I know. And in my heart, God said, try me. I walked forward in a service. I fell on my face before God, and I said, God, if You're the deliverer and You can give me victory, I want it. I beg You for it. Take this thing. Enable me. I'm filled with my human effort. I'm filled with this. I fall upon Your grace and Your mercy. God, I'm broken, man. You've got to do this. It was the first time in my life I think I was ever that honest before the Lord, that done with myself. And I'm telling you, people, it was almost like when I got up off my knees that work had already been done. And for 25 years, I've had victory over something that dominated my life as a teenager. To God be the glory. See, broken people, we're tired of our own labor. And we look around our life and we just see the fruit of that as being rubble and stubble and problems. And the devil's telling you, quit. And God's saying, no, 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 no. I can use that. Just let me have it. I can take that and, man, I can break out revival in your life, Tom. I went to Bible college. I still hadn't surrendered to the Lord. But at Bible college, God got a hold of my heart. And God began to break out revival in my heart. That things were happening to me I never dreamed could happen. Things that were happening to me that I wasn't making happen. That God was breaking in my life. And if God did that for me, He can do that for you. But the reason that the church today doesn't know revival is because we're so tied to human effort. We're so tied to the confidence in the flesh that we won't be broken in our spirit to where we say, Lord, I need You every hour. I need You. God wants to bring revival out of the rubble of your life, my friend. He doesn't want to discard the brokenness. He doesn't want to throw you in the trash. He's sifting through your life. He's sifting through your broken relationships, your addictive habits, your hidden sins. He's sifting through your failures, your complexes. He's sifting through your deceits. He's sifting through your efforts. He's looking for somebody who will be broken. And those things that God finds that are broken, He'll blaze a revival. I still believe God saves people. Amen? And He's still looking to have revival in His church. Are you broken? Are you humbled so much in your spirit that, God, it's not about me, it's about You? God, there's take my selfishness, my self-sufficiency, fill me with Your Spirit. Pastor, my life is breaking everywhere. If you know God, that's God bringing you to a position of brokenness. Maybe you're here tonight and you, or today and your life's not breaking everywhere, but when's the last time you wept, fasted, and prayed? When's the last time you were broken for a revival, broken for a movement of God in your life? Sometimes you just got to come and say, God, break me. Let me see what You see. Use me. God, I'm so sick and tired of just mundaneness. I'm sick and tired of doing church. I'm sick and tired of just sitting there. God, I want to know a reality. Oh, my friend, if you're saved and you present yourself like that, hold on, because the ride with Jesus is awesome. Let's get prepared for revival. Shall we pray? Thank you.